Chapter 15. Continued Persecution. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. Revelation of John, 1876. A friend of Mrs. Glover, who had witnessed the work of the malpractitioner, asked her why, since she had discovered Christian Science and uncovered its abuse, she did not control the minds of individuals or community to disbelieve the falsehoods. Her answer was, "We have neither divine authority nor the power to control minds for any other than their own benefit, and we are giving the results of our moral, spiritual, and metaphysical researches to the world as fast as possible. But the footsteps of falsehood and error are swift, those of honesty and truth slow and strong. The community must understand the science of being to appreciate it, and they must detect the wicked malpractice to appreciate that. Therefore, the true verdict is not yet given, and truth can wait, for it is used to waiting." But the malpractitioner had no such inhibitions in his hidden work. His primary target was Mrs. Glover, and he pursued her constantly with his wicked thought after each forward step on her part. It was only a few days after the founding of the Christian Scientist Association that Mary experienced a violent seizure. But no attack of malicious mind leaves us where it found us. Turning to God in physical suffering is always a spiritually exalting as well as a healing experience. At this time, Mary found even more. She discovered Gilbert Eddy. He had been called when she had fallen unconscious. He came immediately and brought her out of it, greatly impressing her as being calm, clear, and strong, and so kind. She wrote of the experience to her cousin Hattie in Boston on the 14th of July, adding, "Never before had I seen his real character, so tender and yet so controlling. Hattie, you would change your views of him if you were to read him spiritually." Mrs. Glover was very pleased to have another capable practitioner in the ranks, but Dr. Eddy was far from replacing Daniel Spofford, as is evident from her October 1st letter to the latter. "My joy at having one living student after these dozen years of struggle, toil, and defeat, you at present cannot understand, but will know at a future time when the whole labor is left with you." Mary had taught a class of 5 students in June. Now she taught another of 7 students in October. She was working on the revision of Science and Health. On the surface, it looked as if everything was progressing, but the dragon was at work. Though Mrs. Glover as yet knew not his means and method, she did not sense it. On the 22nd of October, she wrote to Daniel Harry Spofford, "My student, in my lonely chamber, I read the coming storm. I feel it gathering." In the same letter to her one living student, she said, "Press on. You know not the smallest portion, comparatively, of your ability in science. Measure your stature in Christ. Do not count on your powers as man, and do not rob God by denying them. I feel like a tired and wounded soldier of the cross, taken to the rear, but my wounds are enlivening my soldiers. I do believe. If so, God give me more, and teach me all I need, and make me more of a blessing. Poor, weak, and unworthy on one hand, august and glorious on the other. Pray for me, dear student. Mary had true humility. And she also had the one thing that most infuriates the world and the worldly, conscious worth. That which man cannot give, nor take away. But she was tired and wounded, and more than willing to step down and let her one student take the lead. Behind his mask of youth and innocence, Richard Kennedy was gloating. He had brought George Berry under his will, and now he was working on Daniel Spofford. St. John had seen the great red dragon cast to the earth, the third part of the stars of heaven, and Mrs. Glover was experiencing what John had foreseen. Kennedy she had left with his manipulation, and though she worked for that wicked boy, that he might see the light, she did not connect him with Spofford's odd behavior, nor with the physical attacks she suffered. Out of suffering and struggle always comes progress. Mary's spiritual footsteps at this time brought forth one of her most beautiful poems, Hymn of Science, which was published in the Lynn Transcript of December 2nd. Hymn of Science. Saw ye my Savior? Heard ye the glad sound? Felt ye the power of the Word? 'Twas the truth that made us free, and was found by you and me in the life and the love that are God. Mourner, it calls thee, come to this Savior. Love wipes your tears all away, and will lift the shade of gloom, and for thee make blessed room where the darkness hath yielded today. Sinner, it calls thee. All who are thirsty, drink of its life-giving stream. 'Tis the Spirit that makes pure, that exalts thee and will cure every sorrow and sickness and sin. Strongest deliverer, friend of the friendless, God of all being divine, thou the Christ and not the creed, thou the truth in thought and deed, thou the water, the bread, and the wine. In later years, this was set to music and is known and sung today all round the world. It has healed many a weary sufferer as it did Mrs. Glover at its inception. This beautiful woman, fairer than the world had ever known, was not without suitors. Several men had asked for her hand in marriage since she had divorced Daniel Patterson, but to one and all the answer was the same. There was no place for marriage in Christian Science and her mission for the world. As 1876 drew to a close, one more man proposed marriage to her, but her answer to Gilbert Eddy was no, as it had been to all the others. Though Mrs. Glover rallied from each attack, the mesmerist did not let up. Mary was always his primary target, but his secondary target now was Daniel Spofford. Spofford did not succumb to the demonology as readily as had many others, but he felt it. Mrs. Glover thought he was jesting when he would say, quote, "I feel as if I were mesmerized," end quote. When Daniel Spofford began to worship Mary personally instead of turning to principle, she was very distressed. And when she suffered a physical relapse, she felt that it came from Spofford, as indeed it did, although it did not originate with him. Not until later was the hidden foe and the mortal who was trying to influence Bofford to leave her revealed. On the 30th of December, she wrote to her student, "Dr. Spofford, won't you exercise reason and let me live, or will you kill me? Your mind is just what has brought on my relapse, and I shall never recover if you do not govern yourself and turn your thoughts wholly away from me. It is a hidden foe that is at work." Read Science and Health, page 193, first paragraph. "No student nor mortal has tried to have you leave me that I know of. Dr. Eddy has tried to have you stay. You are in a mistake. There is no cloud between us, but the way you set me up for a Dagon is wrong. And now I implore you to turn forever from this error of personality and go alone to God as I have taught you." Mary had taught all her students how to work metaphysically and asked them often to support her and her cause. She turned particularly to Spofford for support, but what she had written earlier was still very true. Pioneering what is new or of great value to the world is like a traveler on the desert of Arabia in company with one who, becoming alarmed, his heat and sufferings increase and his courage fails. But the explorer, despite the hardships and convinced he will come out right, accepts the situation more calmly and encourages his friend, assuring him the only danger is his fear, then points anew the path. At length, they reach an oasis, where, resting and slacking their thirst, they are ready with new vigor to push on. But here the more helpless traveler turns to his guide, saying, "Are you not sometimes alarmed on this desert route?" "Yes," is the ready response. "But," replied the other, "you told me my danger consisted in my fear. Therefore, you have no more practical wisdom than myself." Forgetting his guide, carried the baggage, met the intricacies of the way, and was attacked by brigands, blundered and hindered in his course, his fellow travelers following not, until the danger was over. Bearing others' burdens, if you undertake more than you can well carry, and are tried or overwrought, they name it a hopeless task and desert you. Few arms are extended to your support until you can help yourself and others and have no need of aid. The question George McLaren of Boston wrote to Mrs. Glover was probably often in her heart. "Dear Sister Mary of Lynn, author of a wonderful book, you have thrown down the gauntlet to Professor Tyndall, and you have called the world to battle on this issue. Who is to be your armor-bearer in this battle of life?" Who, indeed?